Okay. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you so much for this beautiful morning, Lord, for the weather change. It feels so good. And God, we thank you for your word, Lord, that you speak to us. Lord, you speak to us when we're talking about something that may not even relate to us right away, that you have just a way through your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts, to challenge us, to embrace us. Lord, to lift us up, God, and we thank you for that, Lord. You are magnificent. You are holy, and we honor and worship your name. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears, Lord, to hear the word that you have for us this morning. God, help us to be in expectation of what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 13, I am going to read verses 1 through 17. You ready? One person's ready. You ready? All right, here we go. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I told you I was just going to read right through it, but sorry, I've got to camp there for just one second. The full extent of Jesus's love. If you're not on the edge of your seat, you should be. What could that be? The full extent of Jesus' love. How many people have experienced his love? How many feel like you've experienced the full extent of his love? Ooh, okay. All right. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
I agree with Nate.
Sure, Maggie, you would like that. The boss serving the staff meal. Tell you what, you'd never catch me serving.
Yeah, that simply isn't normal. He's the boss. You know, in this world, in a corporate world, you serve less and less and are served more and more. That's the way it is, and that's the way it should be.
Well, right, exactly. I mean, that's why you're the leader, right? There's perks to it. I mean, you hire the servants. You're the one that has the people that cook for you, that clean for you, that chauffeur you around. I mean, that's how it is in servanthood in today's society. I mean, that's how it is. I mean, server serve and boss is boss.
Actually, Si, I think he just showed us that he was human. One of us.
Well, man, I happen to agree with Tom. I don't think the boss is going to get any respect now.
know very well that Tom doubts everything that comes up. I'd like to see a real person shining through the image of our leader.
Nonsense, Maggie. But people look for leaders as something a little bigger than themselves, with a certain aloofness. They exude a certain power. You know, great leaders, that's what people want. That's what they want in leadership.
Good leadership is servant leadership. Great leaders serve.
Come on, Maggie. I mean, bosses don't wash feet. I mean, if feet are dirty, good bosses hire good foot washers. I mean, that's how it is. Bosses are, they boss, and servers, they serve. That's how it is.
Why do you say that, Cy? You saw the people who served the meal during the meeting. The owner of the restaurant was right there with the waiters and waitresses serving food.
Well, it doesn't say much about his management style. I mean, he's the owner of the business. You know, he should not have to do anything he doesn't want to and do anything he does. I mean, it's the American dream. You know, live long and prosper. You know, a cloak of humility doesn't look good on a leader anyway.
Anybody see what happened to Jude? He took off right after that little chat with the boss.
Something about Jude scares me.
Hey, now, y'all just leave Jude alone. You know, he's a number cruncher, not a PR type. Gotta admit, he's always on time and always under budget.
Yeah. What about you, Pete? Why are you so quiet? Man, this isn't like you. Haven't heard you say two words since the boss served you. Bothered you, didn't it?
Bothered me? Yeah, it bothered me a lot.
I know. The boss serving. What kind of leadership is that? What does that make much sense? Does that make?
Well, you know, knowing him like I do personally, knowing who he is, where he's come from, it really made an impact on me in the magnitude of what he did.
Yeah, it's pretty sad to see the mantle of leadership just trampled on, doesn't it? Right?
Well, actually, what it really made and how it really hit me was it made me realize how much I didn't deserve what he did.
I think I know what you mean by that, Pete. Yeah. I kept thinking a part of me, I just didn't feel like I deserved that. I didn't want that much done for me.
Exactly. It's as though I know what he did was right and proper, but I just don't want to be that indebted to anyone or anything.
Oh, gosh. You emotional type may find some kind of snuggly little security blanket in all this, but I tell you, not me. I feel like I'm way beyond that, right?
Right on, Sid. Man, if the president of the company was to walk in here today, I'd say I did the best job I can. I think he'd be okay with that.
Oh, yeah.
I'm just not that humble serving kind. That's not the way it is in the real world.
Right.
Well, maybe so, but not when we follow the boss's example.
Oh, gosh. Boss is washing feet. This world coming to?
Well, I don't know what this world's coming to, but I can tell you what, the smart money's on the boss's example.
What Jesus did was completely... Excuse me. What Jesus did was completely different than what the culture had, completely countercultural. He did something that bosses don't do. Have you ever had a boss that served you? Ever had a boss that came down from upstairs, let's say, and did what you were doing? Stood next to you in the conveyor belt or whatever it is? When I was 16, I had my first job as far as getting a paycheck. I mowed lawns and things like that before when I was younger. But the day I turned 16, I went to work at Albertsons, and I was a courtesy clerk. Does anybody know what a courtesy clerk is? I was a bagger. Doesn't courtesy clerk sound more dignified, though? So I was a courtesy clerk, and I was bagging. And the store director who always wore a gold vest, it wasn't like she was the only one like ever to wear a gold vest, but that's like what you did. If you were the store director, that's how you could tell them apart. The grocery manager and the drug part manager wore blue vests, and then there was some maroon vests that were kind of like the managers on the floor, but the store director wore a gold vest, and you hardly ever saw her. And she was sort of like the Wizard of Oz. right? I mean, it was just kind of like a myth and a booming voice over the intercom system, you know. But once in a while, she would come down. And I was always struck as a 16-year-old that she would come down when it got really, really busy. And what she would do was she would come down and bag. She'd bag groceries. And that always really impressed me, and it made me respect her more as a leader. She would be alongside of us. But what would happen was when she would come down and start bagging, it was only she and I who were bagging because all the other baggers went outside to get carts because they didn't want to be around her. They were scared of her. Anyway, it always impressed me that she would do that, she would seemingly stoop down to our level, if you will. And what Jesus did was amazing. When we think of washing feet, it doesn't quite compute with our culture, with our understanding. Just like the skit that you saw, if this happened today, it would be weird. It'd be straight up weird if your boss said, "All right, everybody take your shoes and socks off. I'm going to wash your feet." I think I'd quit right there on the spot. "You're not touching my feet, man. I mean, come on." But what Jesus did really meant something in that culture, because in that culture, they walked with open-toed sandals on. Basically, it was some piece of leather or something on the bottom of their feet, and then straps that strapped their sandal onto their feet, and they were walking for miles and miles and miles. Nothing was paved, sort of like Florida when you give directions, you know, go to the second dirt road, turn left. It was kind of like that everywhere. And animals were using the restroom in the road. I mean, you're walking through literally nasty, nasty stuff. And something else that we may not completely get when we hear this story is this is the Lord's Supper. This is the Last Supper, in fact. John's gospel that we've been going through in conversations with John is different than the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each chronicle him doing the Lord's Supper and Jesus taking each of the elements and talking about what the wine represents, the blood that he is going to shed for us, that the bread that is representative of his body that is broken for us. John chose to go a different route. Same night, same thing going on, but he wanted to talk about things that the other gospels missed. The other gospels chose, the people that wrote them, the Holy Spirit did not move upon them to share this, but he did move upon John to share this. So this is what's happening this night. And we think of kind of a table like we would sit at our house in a chair and you're eating. And what does their feet have to do with anything? In that culture, it was a Middle Eastern culture, really, and it was low. And they sat like this with their feet behind them, sometimes with their feet like this, and they would eat. They weren't sitting in chairs and at a table. So you could imagine somebody's dirty, nasty, smelly feet right up in your face when you're trying to eat, right? I mean, have you guys ever smelled a dude's feet? And that's in our culture where we have socks and tough actin, tenactin, and Dr. Scholl's foot powder and all of this kind of stuff. Back then they didn't have that, so it was very obvious to them. What is helpful, though, is seeing that in Luke chapter 22, we get a new picture of also what's going on. Luke, who is a physician, and Luke's gospel is very distinct because it really deals with the humanity of Christ as a physician, as a doctor. He really deals with that, and he also deals with the humanity of the disciples more than the other gospels do. And this is what he brings to light. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. While they're eating dinner, after Jesus had said, This wine represents my blood. This bread represents my body, which I am about to break for you. They start saying, "So who's the greatest? I am." "No, you are." "No," or excuse me, "No, I am." Nobody would say you are. And I'm sure Judas probably said, "Oh, I've got more money," because, you know, he was stealing all of the money. And so this dispute is going on. And in the midst of this dispute, Jesus gets up and washes the disciples' feet. What's very interesting is when you walk in that culture, before you sit down for dinner, you wash feet. You wash hands and you wash feet in the Jewish culture. You just do that. Again, you've got toes and stuff right in your face when you're trying to eat. That's just what you do. I believe that this dispute was happening when they entered in and they were so busy arguing about who was the greatest that nobody washed feet. And so the meal is starting and Jesus is aware of this and he shows us the ultimate example. He puts them in their place, if you will. But at the same time, he shows them the full extent of his love. As it says in verse 1, the full extent of his love. To wash the feet of the guests at a feast was the office of a slave. Could you imagine Jesus, the one who created the disciples, the one that created you and I, the God of the universe in flesh, gets up and does a menial task, the work of a slave. Now, these guys weren't rich, again, except probably Judas. So they didn't have a servant with them all the time to wash their feet and to do the different things. So they kind of banded together and did it, sort of like single guys living together, you know, washing dishes and things like that. So they all had to do that. But this day, nobody did it, and it was very glaringly obvious. So Jesus did what the office of a slave does. Why do you think Jesus was able to do this? Do you think it was just to prove a point? Do you think he was kind of nervous? Would you be nervous to wash someone's feet? I've been in a church service before where you knew it was coming. The text was this, and you're like, oh man, the pastor's going to have a foot washing service. Oh my goodness. And I wore my holy socks. Oh, I didn't take a bath this morning. Oh, I've got athlete's foot. Oh, whatever it might be. There's a certain part of fear even in serving somebody. What are they going to think of me? Are they going to think I'm ridiculous? Am I not going to do it well enough? Whatever it might be. Jesus was able to demote himself. Again, the God of the universe, their master, their teacher, he does what a slave did. And he did it willingly. Verse 2, we see why. The evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Number 1, he knew that God was in control of his life and ministry. He knew that. He was able to serve with abandon. He was able to do what God was telling him to do because he knew ultimately God was in control. He had no power. He had no will because he's already submitted to the Father's will. He was able to get up and do that first and foremost because he knew that all things, all the power that he had, all of the good things that he's been doing was all from the Father. That it's in his hands. He knew that it was all because of the Father and that he had come from God. He knew that God was the source of his mission in life. When you go to serve somebody, what stops us? What stops us from serving somebody? What stops us from doing something kind for them? What stops us from sharing the gospel with them, with our actions, with our words? Probably number 1 is fear. One of the things that happened to me, I'll tell you another job story. It was right after Miranda and I got married, and I was working at a place called Artesian Water, which was a water softening company. And my job was to go to 5 to 6 different courthouses in 5 or 6 different counties, obviously, a day and pull new homeowner information from the computer and from microfiche and things like that. That was before everything was online. And so I'd go there and get all this new information, this new homeowner information, and then fax it in, again, before email and things like that. And then the telemarketers, sorry guys, would then call the new homeowners and set up an appointment and things. And so that was my job. So I was driving over 200 miles a day. God was trying to do something in my heart and trying to give me the mind of Christ to be a servant. And what he had me do, every time I'd go into a public courthouse, I'd go into the public restroom, use the restroom because I was down in Cokes like it was going out of style. But when I was in there, he made me clean all of the restrooms. Not like with a toilet brush and things like that, but like straighten up, throw away the paper towels, wipe off the counters, things like that. You might say, this is a weird church. Why would God tell the pastor to do that? Because he was trying to humble me. He was trying to give me his heart, give me his mind. And so 5-6 courthouses every single day this would happen. Sometimes I'd try to like fool God and just like walk by the bathroom and say, I don't need to go right now, so we're good, right? And I felt impressed. I needed to go in there and do this. Week after week, month after month, this probably happened close to a year. Every single day when I'd go into a public restroom, I had to straighten up. Wash my hands real well, though, by the way, guys. And I would beg God, God, please, is this enough? Finally, I felt released to do that. But I knew that this was coming from God. I knew that the source of this desire to serve others was coming from God, and he made it very plain and very clear to me. And this was something that nobody knew about. You know about it now, and it's not in a bragging kind of way. It's just nobody knew about it. It wasn't like I had a badge that said, I just cleaned this restroom. You know, like I voted. I just cleaned this restroom. Thank you. Thank you. You're welcome. I wasn't sitting at the door like at the fair and like getting tips and things like that. It wasn't anything like that. Nobody knew I was cleaning. But God knew I was cleaning, and God was perfecting something in my heart. The third thing is, says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. He had an eternal perspective. He wasn't just concentrating on the temporal one, on the here and now. God put in him eternity. In fact, in Ecclesiastes it says, God put eternity in the hearts of man. We have an eternal perspective that God wants us to have. It's not about the here and now. It's not about what people think about us. It's not the praise we get. It's not the jeering that we get. It's all about what God gets for this. Do you realize that this is so tied to our relationship with God? Do you remember when they came up to Jesus and asked, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Do you remember the answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. They are wed together, always. They're not to be separated. You know the condition of your relationship with the Father by your relationship with others. Do you want to serve others? Or do you have a heart like the people in this skit? That's not the boss's responsibility. That's not my responsibility. I pay people to do that. That's not in my job description. Why should I have to do that? I'll do that once my wife does this. I'll do the dishes once my wife straightens up. We put conditions on our relationships with people. Every time that we do that, it's indicative that it is part of our relationship with God. Something is amiss. Something is wrong. God is the most concerned with relationship with the Father and with others. And so when we're talking about being a servant, it's all about those two things. Being a servant for God is also being a servant for people. Jesus was able to demote himself because being a servant was his identity. It was his identity. That's who he was. That's who Jesus was. He came to earth in order to serve. Identity precedes and affects behavior. Whoever you think you are is how you'll act. If you think you're too important to help somebody, you won't. If you think you're the greatest, you'll wait to be served. If you realize you're an instrument in God's hands, then you will serve. You'll serve him and you'll serve others because that's your identity. if we're the boss somewhere, ultimately we have another boss, God. What does he say? What does he want for us? What is our identity? Is our identity in the job that we have? Are we the president? Are we the manager? Are we maybe we have our own business and it's doing well? Are we the boss? Is that our identity? Or is our identity in Christ? And within Christ, our identity, what does that really look like? Jesus gives a very clear description of his identity in Philippians. Paul writes, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God," he was God. Jesus is God. "Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to say, I'm God. Are you kidding me? Why do I have to come down to humanity? Why do I have to be the ultimate missionary and put on flesh? I am God. I can make angels do that. I can make people do that." He himself humbled himself. Verse 7, "but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant or slave." We're going to talk about that Greek word in just a second. "Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." In the New Testament, there's seven different Greek words for servant that is translated in English versions of the Bible as either servant or slave. There's seven different ones. I'm only going to talk about one this morning, but let me kind of give you a rundown of the other ones. One of them is diakonos, where we get the term deacon. And that's really an office within the church not meaning church at Whistling Pines only, but the body of Christ, that really means minister. There's the other words, they range from a hired servant, somebody that you hire to serve you, like a housekeeper or whatever, or a group of servants together. Or if I hold a door open for you, you're not paying me to do that. It's not like I had much sacrifice, but that's still serving. There's a Greek word for that. There's a Greek word for healing, being involved with God's healing for somebody. And that is also translated as serve or servant. But the word I want to talk about this morning is this one. It's doulos. Can everybody say doulos? Now you might be thinking, why is it important that I know the Greek word doulos? Because I think so. It's cool to know new words, right? So doulos, it means servant or slave. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, you can write that down. You can look it up later. I'm just kind of story it for you. What would happen in the Old Testament was when Bonnie owed me money. Sorry, Bonnie. I had to out you in front of everybody. When Bonnie owes me money, she didn't have enough money to pay. So the system that was set up was she had to be my slave for 6 years. Sweet, right? So Bonnie is now my slave for 6 years. At the end of the 6 years, the start of the seventh year, I have to let Bonnie go. She is paid in full, no matter how much she owed me or how little she owed me. She goes in full. In Deuteronomy, it talks about I should, as the person who kind of owned her, I should bless her and give her things to start her new life with, things like that. But the gist of it was you have 6 years to serve and then you can go free. On the seventh year, you can go free. Or Bonnie can say, I love my master and I don't want to go. And then they're no longer a servant, they're a bond servant. They have made an agreement that they want to stay because they love their master and because they love their environment. Maybe it's, I don't want to go out on my own, or maybe it's just their master is so good to them. They like it. They love his family. So a bond servant is a slave who says, I love my master and do not want to leave you. Voluntarily giving up freedom to walk away. One who is devoted to their master to the disregard of their own interests. So what would happen is they would take an awl and pierce their ear. This is just amazing if you think of it visually. What they would do is go to a doorpost. They would first go to the elders of the city, and then they would go, they would come back to that person's house, the master's house, and put an owl through the ear and through the doorpost. Could you imagine the pain? Yeah, those of you who like piercings, you're like, sweet, I'm going to try that. And so then they would have a gold earring. I'm doing it on the right. I don't know if it was right or left. I don't know. And let's not get into that. But I'm just choosing to do this with my right for visual, okay? They would pierce the earlobe. And this was an indication to everyone that the master owned this bond slave. But it wasn't because the bond slave, the slave owed anything. It was because it was his willing choice. He chose to be the property of the master. That is the sense of the Greek word doulos. Is I love my master and I want to serve him. My own interests do not matter, only his. So when Jesus said he came to earth to be a servant, it was to be a doulos. He willingly put aside any interests that he had, and he served his master, which was God the Father. God himself served mankind. We also see Paul, Simon Peter, James, Jude, and even the author of the Gospel of John that we've been studying, John, the Apostle John. Each of them in their epistles start off with this declaration. You know what they're saying? This is my identity. This is my identity. Let's take Romans 1:1, the top one. Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus. This was his calling. This was his general calling, we could call it. The general calling that he has called all Christians to be a doulos. Called to be an apostle, this was his special calling. Jesus revealed that to him at the time of salvation, that he was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This was his special calling. And set apart for the gospel of God, this was specific. This is what you're going to do. This is your calling. But every single one of them starts off with the general calling that is on all of our lives. The general identity in Christ that we should all have is to be a doulos. I want to ask you, are you a doulos this morning? Are you serving so that people can see you? Or are you serving because you love your master and you don't want to go free? It's interesting about the choice of piercing the ear for the Hebrews, for the Israelites. The ear represents hearing, right? Hearing the word of God, but it also represents obeying. So, a doulos is one who obeys their master. When Jesus tells us to do something as his slave, I know that word has bad connotation in our culture, but it's scriptural. It's in the Bible. A bond slave. We chose to be his slave. The Bible makes it very clear that you are either a slave of the enemy, the devil, or you're a slave of God. There is nothing in between, no matter what you think. No matter what kind of freedom of choice you think you have, you choose one or the other. There's nothing in between. And if you're actually thinking there's something in between, it's actually the same as choosing Satan. God has called us, if he lives in your heart, to be a doulos, to be a servant of the Most High God. Just as Paul and Simon Peter and James and Jude and the Apostle John were in good company. And that's their identity. Let's look at back at our text in verse 6. So he took off his outer robe, put on the garments, or actually took off garments. So now he has the garments of a slave on. Very basic. He wraps a towel around his waist and he starts wiping the animal dung and the dirt and the fungus and everything else off of his apostles' feet. Very demeaning. I can't stress that enough. It's not like washing my feet because my feet are awesome. It's like washing nasty feet. like a football player's feet after they get done playing. That's the only thing I got, sorry. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? No, rocket scientist, I'm going to pass by you. I've been washing everybody else's. What is he saying? Does he really just think, whoa, I'm next? Is that what he's saying? Verse 7, Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I love the Apostle Peter. I identify with Peter more than I do any of the other disciples because he's a bonehead. And I'm sure all of us do. He's the guy who's like, you're not going to take Jesus, even though he said 86 times before that he was going to be crucified tonight. I'm going to cut off your ear. Peter was the one who jumps into the water and starts walking, which, by the way, he did walk on water. And then he looks around and he starts doubting and then he sinks. Peter is the loudmouth. Peter is the one who just says what's on his heart. I love that about Peter. The one thing you can say about Peter is he's honest. And I identify with Peter because I think Peter doesn't know how to be served. There's some of us that are in a camp of you're used to being served. You've been served most of your life. You don't know any different and you expect from other people. You need to be delivered. And then there's on the other extreme, on the other side, those who don't know how to be served. They're used to being in control. They're used to providing for themselves, for their family. They don't want any help from anybody else ever. These people need to be delivered too. We need to be somewhere in the middle. We're not dependent on other people, but we accept help from other people because that is how Christ set things up. All of the one another scriptures in the New Testament are there for a reason. We are to minister and serve one another. I was raised in a house with sickly parents. My dad almost died when I was in first grade. And then from that time on, he's been disabled. From the time he was 37 years old, he's been disabled. My mom, I watched her work two and three jobs to make ends meet. And I saw how even she'd have to come home and still do housework and things like that. And when I got older, I wanted to help her. That was just what God put in my heart. And so I started helping her. Eventually, my mom's health really got bad. And by the time I was a teenager, about 16 years old, she then was disabled. And so now I have two disabled parents. And I was just used to doing things myself. I have a very hard time accepting help from other people. As a leader, that even means I have a hard time delegating. I'm getting better at it. Letting you know that I'm trying really hard and I think I am getting better, but it's still difficult for me. And I think Peter was kind of like that. He's like, whoa, what do you mean you're washing my feet? I don't need that. Wash the others, that's cool, whatever. When you get done, I'll wash yours. I'm good. What that is really pride. It's pride. I don't care how you look at it. We think of pride as puffed up and I'm the best and I want you to serve me. Pride is also, I don't want you to serve me because I can do it my own. I don't want you to serve me because other people will look and think maybe I'm weak. And what Jesus says to him is basically this: Peter, are you going to be too proud to let me do this for you? Then he has the cutting remark, if you do not let me do this, you have no part in me. What does that mean? You know, we want to take it and make some theological statement out of it. Like, that means baptism. It means water baptism, brother. And if you're not baptized, then you're not in Christ. I think it simply means you don't have my heart. You don't have my mind. You are not truly becoming more like me. We have to let go of pride. Guys, pride is very deceitful. It gets in our hearts and it causes havoc. We're either puffed up or we think we can do it ourselves. Either way, it's pride and it has to go. To serve as Jesus served requires humility. We have to be humble. And it's not, look how humble I am. It's not humility. It's not. Going back to my story with Albertsons, I was a bagger, courtesy clerk. And the store director saw how diligent I was. And at the time anyway, and I know this completely goes against what I'm talking about, and I'm being a hypocrite because this is akin to bragging, but be that as it may, when I was 16, they gave me an award. It was like a little gold pin, and I like badges and pins, so that was right up my alley. And it was service first. It was a service first award, and at the time, she told me I was the youngest to ever receive it in the state of Florida. And so that was cool, but I started getting puffed up now. Now it wasn't, I was doing my work because I was working unto God and paycheck, and just that's who I was. Now I'm like, let me get that for you. Ma'am, do you want me to walk out to your car with you? We can clearly get puffed up even when we serve. And our service can start becoming, wow, I really like the pats on my back. I love that people recognize me as a servant of God, so I'm going to keep doing it. Now suddenly, we have our reward. I want to get up to heaven and Jesus to say, well done, my faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Servants give up their prestige, their place, their rights. You don't know how many counseling sessions I've been in with husband and wife, and one of them or both of them says, don't I have the right to feel this way? I mean, she did this, he did this. I have every right, right? Human terms, yeah, maybe. But God has called us to be his doulos, to give up our rights. So therefore, if you are not serving God, you have no rights. Your right is serving God. Your right is doing his will. Your right is being the doulos with the piercing that says, I'm his. My interests don't matter. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? We have to ask ourselves that question. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant or a doulos of Christ. Paul makes it very plain. If I'm doing this to serve man, then now suddenly I am man's doulos. Remember, there's only two camps. You're either God's slave or you're the enemy's slave. So if you were a slave to man, whose slave are you? You're not a doulos of God. Sobering, isn't it? How do you serve God? How are you a doulos? It's different than how I am. It's different than maybe the person sitting next to you. It's different than your spouse. You serve God by using that ear and being obedient to whatever he says. Or the left ear, if that's the case. Verse 16 and 17, we'll end with that. I tell you the truth, no doulos, no servant is greater than his master. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. You know, sometimes we can get so puffed up with serving God that it's like, look at what I did. I just brought it. Did you feel that? Did you feel that? I just brought that. Don't you feel better now? Aren't you healed? Aren't you glad I was studying? Aren't you glad God talked with me? Aren't you glad that I learned how to sing? Talking about for other people because I don't know how to. Aren't you glad? We are not greater than the Master. We would be nothing without the Holy Spirit within us. The Bible says in Romans that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are nothing. Verse 17, now that you know these things, very important, everybody look at me. Look at the screen, look at me. Look at the screen, look at me. With one eye, look at me. With one eye, look at the screen. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If we don't do this, it was a decent talk, It's okay. Maybe I was moved a little bit. Maybe I laughed a little bit. Maybe I was bored a little bit. Whatever it is. But that's all it is. Are we going to do something with this? Are we truly a doulos? Is that our identity? What is our identity? Are we looking for our identity in the things that we do? A hobby, going up the corporate ladder, even being a good spouse, which is very admirable and God wants us to do that. Ultimately, that's not our identity. We need to take a page from the apostles who say, I, Paul, a doulos of Christ. I, James, a doulos of Christ. Our identity precedes and affects our behavior. So, what is your identity? That will dictate how you act. That will dictate how you think. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, it says, have this mind that is in Christ. The very mind of Christ needs to become our identity. Then we will think his thoughts. We will be attentive to what he says and we will be obedient. And our actions will show it. Again, I want to stress, how you treat others, how you want to serve or don't want to serve, is showing of your relationship with God the Father. They're united. In 1 John, the author of the Gospel of John, 1 John, he says, if you say you love God and do not love man, you are a liar. He says that I don't. They're tied together. Our identity. Every single week for the church at Whistling Pines, whoever speaks, it's our job to present to the congregation some form of response. What are we going to do with this? What are we going to do? What changes are we going to make in our lives? You might be thinking we're going to get some basins of water and do some foot washing. For those of you who are scared to death, it's cool. We're not going to do that. I'm scared to death of that too. Just kidding. I thought about piercing people's ears, but thought that might be a little much. Some of you guys might be like, yes, I've been wanting another piercing. Some of you are like, piercings are of the devil, and so I respect that too. So that's not going to work. How else do we show identity? Obviously, it doesn't matter how much you say you're a doulos. You've got to be a doulos. Your actions must speak louder than words. Your heart, your mind, your thoughts have to be changed. But how do we cement it in our thinking and in our minds? What is a way that we can respond? I already said earlier that this church is all about relationship. All about relationship with God and relationship with one another. And that's one of the reasons for our name tags, right? So this tells you my name is Sean if you've never met me before. Or Bonnie or Jake or John or whoever you might be, it's on there. It's very important to this church. And I'm not just doing this plug. So what I have this morning, for those of you who are really wanting to do this, not just, okay, everybody come up. But if you are truly saying, I'm going to the doorpost, put an owl in my ear and pierce me right now because, Lord Jesus, I am your doulos. I'll give you a name tag that says, I am a doulos. So what I want you to do is I'm going to put three stacks here. And again, this isn't just to end the service. This has to be real. This has to be in your heart. I want you to wear it for the rest of the day. Here's why. When you look at it, I want you to be reminded of it. When you go to lunch with your friends or you go home, I want you to serve Christ because you are his doulos. I want you to be attentive to what he says and to be obedient. Also, maybe you go out to lunch and all of you are wearing, I am a doulos. Somebody's going to ask a question. What? What is that? And you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Guys, guess what? This is the gospel. This is good news. This is good news. We are his servant. We are his slave. He takes care of us. The thing with the bondservant, remember, he says, I love my master and I don't want to go free. You know what the master's responsibility is? To take care of that slave. To feed and to clothe that slave. To love that slave. In a lot of ways, it's adopting that slave. And that's what God does for us. Are you a doulos this morning? I'm going to put three stacks here. I want you to come forward and put it on if you're truly a doulos. The worship team is going to sing one more song and then they will release you. But also, if you've never made Jesus your master before, or maybe it was so long ago and you realize, he's not my master. I believe in him, but the Bible says even the demons believe and shudder, so that's just not enough. If you want to live for Christ, there's going to be two groups by the exit doors that are going to pray for you. So, does everybody understand? I don't want to make this too complicated. Three lines to get this, two different sections over here if you need prayer. Sound good? I'm going to close the sermon in prayer and then put these down. And again, only come up and get a sticker if you are truly making a commitment. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for adopting us. God, right now we declare in the name of Jesus, we love our master and we don't want to go free. We want to serve you. We want to be your doulos. In Jesus' name, amen.